Well, good evening. Can you guys hear me? Oftentimes I can't tell if I'm speaking too loud. If you'd open up your Bibles to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation. Going to do a little something different tonight. We're going to jump into a few of the churches that John was writing about. But first of all, it is an honor to be here. Most of the faces I recognize, but there's many people who are new. And we don't recognize you, and we're blessed to be here. Most of all, Brother Buddy, thank you for the opportunity to share the pulpit. That is an honor, and Brother Nathan for allowing me this evening. And I know that if we open our hearts and we open our minds, the Lord will definitely speak to us. As Nathan mentioned, we are beginning a church plant, South Padre Island. Whenever you think of that area, whenever you see the storms and the hurricanes going that way, pray for my wife and I. We're going to be a Calvary Chapel lighthouse. And the Lord put on our heart basically to be a light down in that area. Most of you, well, you probably don't know, South Padre Island is known as one of the largest party spots during spring break. So as the Lord has given me the gift of evangelism, I'm excited about being able to share the gospel definitely in the pit and where they need to hear the good news. So please pray for my family. Pray for us. We just had another new son. We have four boys. Peter Samuel was born about 5-6 weeks ago, so we're changing jobs, changing houses, having kids, and going to start a church. But the Lord is definitely with us. Revelation chapter 2. To the church in Ephesus. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name, and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place." If you would move over to a few chapters, turning over to chapter 3, verse 7, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews though are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. Verse 11, I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown." Moving down to verse 14, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, "These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold, refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me." Pray with me. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that we can come and study your word in the middle of a week. And Lord, no matter how difficult this day has been or how difficult this week has been, I pray that your Holy Spirit would fill us. Lord, you would open our eyes. You would open our ears. You would open our hearts so we can receive the message that you have for each one of us. Thank you that your word is active and alive and that it pierces and that it penetrates. And the whole purpose is to develop that close relationship with you. Lord, there's so much work to be done. We're in the end times, Lord, and it just seems like this world is getting worse. And we have a hope, and that is the gospel message to share with everyone around us. So encourage us tonight, Lord. Teach us tonight. Lord, if we need correction, correct us in only the way you do. It says your kindness leads us to repentance. So be gentle, Lord Jesus, tonight. But most of all, encourage us, stir us up to have the desire to live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All of us at one time have probably had an evaluation. Whether you were a student, whether you were an athlete, maybe growing up in your job, there's evaluations, and evaluations are for a reason. They're to determine what kind of work you're doing. And as a teacher, I've had evaluations many times, and a lot of times in the school setting, it's different. You'll have an evaluation, the administrator will tell you ahead of time, and they'll tell you, okay, we're going to come and evaluate your classroom next Tuesday. So you have about 4 or 5 days to get your students ready to be on their best behavior. And when that administrator comes in, you're in the class and they seem to be on their best behavior. That's how most typical evaluations go. Although we know that's not the truth in most classrooms, on that specific day, the class seems to be doing great. But as I was a college student here at Louisiana College, they did something a little bit different. They allowed the students to evaluate the teachers. And that was kind of interesting. That could be good and it could be bad. Good in one sense, that if the teacher was a good teacher, if they were doing what they were supposed to do, the students would recognize it, and they would write an evaluation to them. But it could be bad on the other hand, too, because if the student didn't like the teacher for some personal reason, they could give an evaluation that maybe was not accurate. Well, that's what this study's about this evening. It's about evaluation. And what is going on here? John is writing a letter to the 7 churches. And what we can do is we can take this and we can apply it to the church in general. We can apply it to this church today. But most of all, we can apply it to ourselves. Let the Lord evaluate you tonight. We're going to speak on these 3 different churches. And somewhere in that, whether you're all young. Brother Nathan said that it's good to see old friends. Brother Buddy looks younger than he ever has. Hasn't changed a bit. But it doesn't matter what your age is. The Lord wants to speak to our hearts, and He wants us to evaluate where are we with Him. So let's begin in chapter 2 to the church in Ephesus. He says, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles, but are not, and have found them false. Now, backing up to their deeds and their hard work and their perseverance, when we look at this, we see this is a good thing. The Lord is commending them. He's saying, you know what? Basically, I know how your ministry is running. You're doing a good job. Your deeds are good. Your hard work. You're here. You're serving. You're ministering to your community. You're ministering to your body. Each of you are probably involved in many different areas of this ministry. And what the Lord is saying here is you're doing good. Your deeds are good. You're working hard. You're persevering. And a lot of times these are important words to hear because we come to church and it's like, oh, not again. Or I don't feel like serving today. But we do it anyways because we know God is faithful. And that's what he's saying. He's commending this right here. You're doing a good job. Your deeds are good. You're working hard. You're persevering through the difficult times. There's not a church in this country that has not gone through a difficult time. Maybe you guys have gone through a difficult time as a church body. Maybe you've gone through a difficult time in your own personal life and you've persevered through that. It is exactly what the Bible teaches as Christians that we should do. We know we're not to give up. We know that we're to persevere and to move on. He goes on to say, I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. We are in a day that many different kinds of doctrines are coming in. They're coming in all around us. And in a small city like this, it doesn't matter, or in a large city like San Antonio, people are coming in with the newest idea or the newest thing, or they're trying to sway us from the truth. And we have to hold on to this. This church specifically, that was going on. This was a church that was in a major trade area. A lot of traffic going in and out of it. So you could imagine the type of people that would stop there. And if they had some kind of religious background or maybe a part of some type of a cult, they would, of course, try to share that with the people. Well, these pastors in this church of Ephesus, they held on. And they held on because they knew the Word of God. And that's where it applies to us. See, in order to test, in order for us to know if something is false at all, we have to know the Word of God. We have to be putting God's Word in our heart. We have to understand God's Word and know the truth in order to test what is false. This church did that. This church knew the truth. They held on to the truth. And they tested. In the Bible, in the book of 1 John, talks about testing the spirits. Test them to make sure that they are from God. Also in the Bible, there's a group of people Paul was speaking to as he was traveling along in his missionary journeys. And it was the Bereans. And probably you guys have heard of the Bereans. But the Bereans were more noble than any other. Because what they did is Paul went into the synagogue, and as he taught the Word of God to them, they listened, they paid attention, and they went home and they opened up the Scriptures and found out if what he was saying was true or not. So we need to be like the Bereans. When people come in with these doctrines that says, wait a minute, you know, that doesn't sound right. Something about that doesn't fit with the Bible that I've studied. And we go home and we look at it, and that's how we can test if it's false. The enemy is out there, and he's real. And I think one of the biggest things he wants to do in the lives of Christians is just to get our eyes off the truth. You know, we're in a world now that tolerates just about everything. You know, we have homosexual ministers in the church. We have women who are teaching in the church. And we have a lot of things, but oh, let's just tolerate it. It's okay. Well, we know, if we know the Word, that it's not. Now, we love them, and we pray for them, but we also do need to take a stand. And stand up for the truth and for the Word of God. He goes on to say in verse 3, you have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Again, he's using the word persevere. And this time he throws in enduring hardships. Now this can come in many different ways, but specifically persecutions. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, he says, blessed are those who are persecuted for my name's sake. See, a lot of times we look at persecution and we think, this is not a good thing. I'm being made fun of because of my faith in Jesus Christ. I lost my job because of my faith in Jesus Christ. Things are not going well with me and my family because of my faith in Jesus Christ. And you kind of sometimes can feel like you're out all alone and there's no one around. And the Lord says, blessed are you when you're persecuted for my name's sake. So this church obviously endured false teachers coming in, and they had to persevere, and they had to endure hardships. And the key in that is they have not grown weary. How many times have you heard, well, he just burnt out? Now think about that. We hear that a lot. He's burnt out. He cannot do it anymore. And the key in that, being burnt out, is because we're doing it in our own strength. See, if we hold on to Jesus Christ, and if we're just a vessel to be used by Him, then we're not doing it in our own strength. All of us know, and at one time, we're all guilty of doing it in our own strength, and we get tired, and we get weary, because we're only human. But the power of the Holy Spirit, that's what drives us. That's what keeps us going. That's how we persevere. That's how we endure hardships. By our faith in Jesus Christ, and having the mindset that no matter what comes my way, I'm keeping my eyes on Jesus. Because He can get me through anything. So we have here a church that is persevering. Their deeds are good. They're working hard. They're ministering in the area. They're testing the false prophets. You look at this and you think, this is a good church. Things are going well in it. And we know that Timothy, young Timothy, was a pastor in this church. And we know that they were strong in their faith. But now the Lord has to deal with their heart on one issue. And verse 4 says, yes, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Now let's think about this. Let's look at this and actually what it's saying. He's saying, you know what? You're doing. Kind of the Mary and Martha. All right, one was sitting at the feet of Jesus because she knew where to be at that time. She knew, I need to sit at my Master's feet and I need to hear His words and I need to take Him in. But the other was busy doing. And that's what we have here. We have a church that was actually, they were doing the right thing. They were doing good. They were ministering, but yet they had forsaken their first love. It became about the ministry. It became about doing. And when we get into that mindset, how easy is Jesus just to kind of drift off to the side? But I'm doing good things, Pastor. I'm serving. I'm teaching Sunday school. If Jesus Christ is not our first love, if our motive for serving is not love, then we're just doing. And that's what he's talking about right here. He's telling them, you guys, you're doing a good job, but see, you've lost focus on your first love. And all of us at one time, probably in this room, many of the children and many of the adults may have been raised in a Christian environment. So it's a little bit different. You always knew Jesus. You always were in love with Jesus. My boys, we're raising them. All they know is Jesus. But for me, it was a little bit different. I didn't come to know Him until I was 17. And I remember how He grabbed a hold of my life. And I remember how He forgave me and poured out His love into my life. And He became the love of my life. And to let the first love of my life, to let Jesus Christ drift off to the side because of what I want to do, is putting myself in a dangerous situation. The Lord says, two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. This church was busy doing, but they had forsook their first love. Now let's apply that to us today. So busy lives that we have. We're all busy. Maybe you have children. School just started back up. And we get sidetracked oftentimes, or we just get caught up in the hustle and bustle, and we forget our first love. We forget about Jesus. We wake up in the morning, and He's not the first thing on our mind. Maybe it's getting the lunches for the kids ready. Maybe it's work. Maybe it's a meeting that's going on later on. And we forget our first love. And the Lord is speaking right here, and He's saying, you know what? I am your first love. He says, verse 5, remember the height from which you have fallen. Remember who you used to be. Remember what I've taken you from. Remember the grace that I poured out for you on the cross. And He says, then remember that daily. Make me the first love again. The great thing about it is He doesn't stop right there. He goes on to say, repent and do the things you did at first. See, our God loves us so much that He gives us simple instructions. Repent. You know what? Just turn from it. That's what repent means. It just means to turn your back on it and walk the other way. And when we do that, when we realize, oh man, Lord, you haven't been my first love. You know what? I've had this on my mind all the time. Or my life is being consumed with this and not you, Jesus. It's simply confessing. It's simply saying, I'm sorry. We turn our back, we repent, and we start walking with Jesus once again. He says, if you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. This is a pretty harsh word that he says, and if you study on and learn about the church of Ephesus, it was removed. Their lamp did go out. The church was not existing much longer after this. Why? Probably, I can't say this for sure, but probably because they kept doing in their own strength. And they forgot their first love. They forgot that it's all about Jesus Christ. It's all about living our lives to please Him. We step out of the picture and we allow Him to fill us. And then He guides and we just follow. So ask yourself this evening, have you forsaken your first love? Are there other things that are more important going on right now than living your life for Jesus Christ? The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. And here's the key. The world and its desires pass away. But the man who does the will of God lives forever. See, we're in a world that it is so much about who you are, what you have, and how you look, and what your standing is. But we know, those of us who study the Bible, you guys who come faithfully to serve in this ministry, it's about serving Jesus Christ. Let's move on as we go to the Church of Philadelphia. To the Church of Philadelphia, verse 8, he says, I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Now, here's a church. When we see the little strength, what it's really talking about, it's probably like a church very similar to this. It's a church that is small in size. It's not a church that has huge numbers. But what he's saying is, you had little strength, but yet you kept my word. Now, we know Church of Philadelphia, the church of brotherly love. We know, we just talked about that love is the motivating factor in everything we do. This is a church that I study, and I see a church that was just filled with the love of Jesus. When you walked in the door, you knew they loved Jesus. When they worshiped the Lord, they loved Jesus. When they greeted one another, there was love just pouring out of them, the love that the Holy Spirit had first poured in them. And they had little strength. Maybe they weren't recognized as some of the others, but they kept His word. They didn't deny His name. They kept His word. The sound doctrine. So many times, churches, and so many times, just different walks of life will deny this truth, will jump on and want to believe something else instead of the Word of God. Well, this church knew the Word of God, and they held on to the Word of God. And not only did they keep the Word of God, not only did they keep it in their heart, not only was it everything who and what they were, they didn't deny His name. Now, this is a big thing in our day and time right now, especially for young ones, but also for us who are in the work field and in the workplace. Denying the name of Jesus Christ. One of the greatest verses in the Bible to me is the Apostle Paul. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ." He proclaimed it. He was not afraid of this right here. If he would have been here today in our time, if he'd have been a high school student, he'd have had his Bible in his hand, walking to all his classes, preaching in the hallways. He would have not been ashamed to tell someone, "Yes, I believe in Jesus Christ." But see, we live in a day that if you believe in Jesus Christ, you're kind of looked down upon. Or maybe you're accepted, but you're kind of weird. You're a holy roller. You're a Bible thumper. Names that have been calling many times to Christians. But we who are not ashamed of the gospel, we who are not afraid to carry this word with us, we who are not afraid to let people know that I'm saved. Yes, I'm born again. I love Jesus Christ. We will endure through the difficult times. A few stories I'd like to share with you guys about a few other people and groups of people who have not denied the name. Most of you are familiar with Cassie Bernal. She was a high school student at Columbine High School. She was 17 or 18 years old, and a gunman with a gun in her face asked her if she believed in God. She had the barrel of a gun pointing at her forehead, and she said, "Yes, I do." And the next thing you know, she was in the presence of God. Not denying the name of Jesus Christ. There's a group of soldiers. There were Russian soldiers, and it was a long time ago. But their commanding officer had found out that they were Christians. And they had found out that they were Christians, and this bothered them. So they said, "You know what? If you guys will deny the name of Jesus Christ, we'll welcome you back. You'll be fine. You'll be with everyone else. But if you don't, we're going to place you outside." And it was probably below zero, 30 degrees probably. The lake was frozen over. And these guys did not deny the name of Jesus Christ, so they took them out to that lake, and they had them strip of all their clothes and stand there together. While they're around the outside looking, they said, "All you have to do is deny the name of Jesus Christ, and we'll let you back in." These men still stood their ground. They brought out warm baths around this lake area and said, "Listen, the pain can stop now." By this time, they're in great pain. Their teeth were shuddering. They were freezing cold. Death was probably in all of their minds. And they said, "Look at these warm baths. If you deny the name of Jesus Christ, you can come right now. You can stop the pain. You can jump in these baths. Everything will be okay." But they still stood in a circle. Sadly, though, one of them couldn't handle it any longer. And he ran away from the circle, and he jumped in the bath. But the beautiful thing of that story is one of the soldiers who was guarding took all of his clothes off and went and stood with the rest of the men, not denying the name of Jesus Christ. One more story. There was a Chinese family, a missionary family, and they too were asked to deny the name of Jesus Christ. They stood their ground, and they had their children taken from them and put up on a platform. And they said, "If you will not deny the name of Jesus Christ, then we're going to hang your children." The parents looked at their children and they said, "We'll see you in heaven." And they still did not deny the name. They hung the children. The next scenario, the next scene, is all of them laying shoulder to shoulder on their backs on the ground. And they started up a steamroller. They said, "Deny the name of Jesus Christ and you won't have to go through this." They began singing hymns and praises as the steamroller rolled over each of them. They still did not deny the name of Jesus Christ. See, we're in a country, United States of America. The greatest persecution we face is maybe losing our job. We're being called a name. We're being made fun of. We're being outcasted. But yet still, some are still ashamed of the name of Jesus Christ. Let us not be ashamed of Jesus Christ. Let us walk boldly like those martyrs did. And you guys know there's many, 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 many more stories. It's going on now in other countries of those who are dying for their faith. And yet we live in a country that is so free about sharing this word of God. But yet some of us are still too ashamed of it. Let us not be ashamed. Let us not worry about what people think about us. And let us keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and let Him do a wonderful thing in our lives. Moving down to verse 14, to the angel of the church in Laodicea, verse 15 says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Now, this is a hard church to study. This is when we look at this and we think of this. Okay, he's speaking to them. And of course, God Almighty is the one who's speaking in all of this. And he says, I know your deeds, that you're neither hot nor cold. In other words, you're not on fire for Jesus Christ, but yet you don't totally deny him. You're in the middle, kind of lukewarm. And it's interesting that they used that. It makes sense in the Bible that he used lukewarm because this is the type of water that the Laodiceans received. See, they had a spring fed to them and it was hot where it was, and by the time it reached them, it was lukewarm. So they understood what the Lord meant when he spoke this to them. They understood what it means to be lukewarm. But what makes us lukewarm? What makes us half-hearted Christians? What keeps us from living our lives for Jesus Christ, fully, 100%. We know a lot of different things do. Maybe it's our jobs, maybe it's our families, maybe it's the desires in our hearts that we want to do. And oftentimes what it does is it puts us in a state that we're not sold out for the Lord, but yet we still don't deny Him. We love Him. We believe in Him. We know He saved us. But yet we choose to kind of live a foot in the world and a foot in the church. The Bible says right here that he describes this as someone being lukewarm. And he says that I am about to spit you out of my mouth. All of us know, and all of us have experienced something like that. I'll share a kind of humorous story. As a youth pastor, we took a group on a retreat, and we were teaching them about deception, about the enemy and how he makes things appear to be so good and so tasteful. But yet when we bite in, it's not a pleasant taste. And what we did is we had a cupcake that was made. But it wasn't really a cupcake, but it looked exactly like a cupcake. Really, it was meatloaf and mashed potatoes. And we had it in a little cupcake thing, and it looked like icing. And we had four of the students, two boys and two girls. And we said, okay, we're going to have a competition. And what we want you to do is you're going to line up on each side. The cupcakes are going to be in the middle. And we want you guys, the first one who can get there the quickest and eat it all, we'll get a prize. And I mean, we played it up. No one knew, except me and another guy who was actually doing this at the time, and my wife knew, that there was really meatloaf and mashed, cold meatloaf and mashed potatoes. So these kids are fired up, and the guy did a great job, man. He was throwing in pride there. Yeah, you want to be the best. And all the guys, yeah, guys, and girls, yeah, girls. And they were fired up, and I mean, this place was like shaking, and it was exciting. And we said, all right, on your mark, get set, go. And they ran and they all grabbed it without any hesitation. And immediately as they bit, they just immediately spewed it out. Not knowing, thinking the whole time that what I'm getting ready to bite into is going to be so good and I'm going to win and I want a prize. And they realized the taste, once it hit their mouth, they just spewed it out. That's what the Lord says about a half-hearted Christian. That's what the Lord says about someone who's neither hot nor cold. He says they're distasteful. He actually would rather them be all the way hot, sold out for the Lord, or not even walking, not even desiring. But the hardest thing and the thing that we see the most in the church is those who are just half-hearted. Those who aren't willing. Maybe they're afraid. If I give everything to Jesus, then He's going to send me to Africa. Or if I give everything to Jesus, then I may have to give up my career. And you know what? I don't want to do that. The Lord gives us free will and He gives us choice. But I can tell you that that is a dangerous place to be in. He still loves you and He still cares for you. But see, the Lord wants from every one of us 100%. He wants us to be sold out for Him. He wants nothing else to be in the way of Him. See, in my house, Jesus is the most important. And I love my wife. And God blessed me with a beautiful wife, a wonderful woman, four beautiful children. And they're everything to me next to Jesus Christ. He has to be number one. But see, the cool thing is a lot of times you think, oh yeah, that's great for you. But when we make Him number one, then you live the fullness of knowing Jesus Christ. You understand what it's like to have Him there with you through those hard times, through those trying times. You're blessed by Him with people who He surrounds around you. And it's not always material blessings, although sometimes it is. Sometimes the Lord will bless us when we're faithful to Him for material things. But most of all, being blessed with the presence of Him in our life. Being filled with the Holy Spirit day by day. Having a relationship with the Creator of this world. Having the Holy Spirit in us. The same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells within us. And He says, all I desire is that close walk with you. Verse 17, He says, you say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. You see, this was a city that was very prosperous. They invented this eye salve in the medical school, which made them popular. They also had a banking industry that made them popular and prosperous. And they also invented this black wool. So this was a place that was hopping. They had a lot of money. They had a lot of things going on. And a lot of times when that happens, we see that there's no need for Jesus. And they kind of push Him away. We don't realize how important Jesus is until we come to the point realizing we need a Savior. What did He say to the rich young ruler? The guy says, I followed all these commands. What else is there? Go and sell everything you have. And he walked away. He knew. He was holding on to the things of the world. He was holding on tightly to those possessions. And he missed out on what the Lord had for him. We need to come to a point and realize that one day all of us and all of our work will be tested. And there's a saying that one of our pastors at our church says, and it kind of sticks. He says, it's all going to burn. It's all going to burn. All the things, all these worldly things that we have, that we put so much into, they're all going to burn. But what we do for Jesus Christ, that's what remains. We'll stand before the Lord, and He'll say, okay, what did you do with my son? You accepted him, great. What did you do for my kingdom? He doesn't care about the cars, the houses, the careers. What His concern is what we have done with Jesus Christ. He goes on to say in verse 18, I counsel you to buy for me gold refined in fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. He's hitting them right where they need to be hit. He's saying, you know what? I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the light. You want gold? You want to be rich? Get rich spiritually. Accept me. Live for me. You want to be able to see? Put on the salve that I have. Put on spiritual eyes, and you'll be able to see. So he instructs this church, once again, moving on to verse 19, those whom I love I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. I am so thankful that God did not leave that out of the Bible. Every time I see the word repent, it's just a hope for someone who might be lost. You know, he says that those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. A lot of times we look at that and we think, well, that doesn't sound like a loving God, a God who would rebuke and a God who would discipline. But we need to know that that word discipline is really what the literal meaning is, to teach and to instruct, to train. He wants to teach us and instruct us and train us in His ways. So what does He do? Well, when we're off the track, He gets a hold of us. Oftentimes it takes something dramatic or drastic to get a hold of us, to shake us up and to realize, wow, I have been in the world. I've not been living for Jesus Christ. But it doesn't have to be that way. A lot of times you think, oh, well, you have to go through something major to be sold out for the Lord. You don't. To be sold out for the Lord is simply humbling ourselves and saying, all of you, I must decrease and He must increase. Verse 20 says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Now this, he's speaking to several different types of people. Could be to the unbeliever who doesn't even know him, knocking on the door of their heart, desiring to come in and have that personal relationship with him. On a Wednesday night, it's rare to have an unbeliever. Most of you guys are here to get in the Word of God and to study and to be refreshed during the week and to fellowship with one another. But if there might be just one unbeliever here tonight, the Lord says, I stand at the door and knock. He knocks on the heart, on our heart, and He says, you know what? I'm willing to forgive you of everything if you would just let me in. But see, this also speaks to the believer who might be in sin. The believer who may be not living their life for Jesus Christ, and he's still standing there knocking. Although you have him in your heart, and although you've accepted him, maybe you've realized that, well, I haven't been living for him. And this is what he says here too. He says, I stand at the door and knock. And he's always knocking on our heart. He's always willing. You see, the thing that I found out in my Christian walk and in my faith is I could be as close to Jesus as I want to be. I can get so close to him in my own life with him, in my own seeking of him. Not in my own strength, in his strength, but in me seeking him. So we've looked at these three churches, and we've seen one, Church of Ephesus, a church who was doing well. They had a lot of deeds. I like to think of it as a Mary and Martha analogy. Just a lot of doing going on, but yet forsaking that first love. Forgetting about who Jesus really is. Then we also have the Church of Philadelphia, who is actually probably one of the only churches where he doesn't say anything negative about. He says, you're doing a good job. You're standing strong. You're holding on to my word. You're keeping the faith. You're not denying my name. You're doing a good job. Hold on to what you have. Keep on going. And then we finally have the Church of Laodicea, where he talks about being half-hearted, lukewarm. But in all of these churches, especially the first and third, he gives us a chance to repent. He gives us a chance to turn and to go back to him. Now what we're going to do here in a moment, if I could have Brother Nathan come up and just play a little background, we're just going to have a quiet time, a prayer time. A time when you allow the Lord to search your heart and you allow him to minister to you if there's things in your life that maybe they're not where they should be. Maybe you've forsaken your first love. He wants you back. He loves you. He's never left you. He has wonderful plans for you. It just takes us letting go. Maybe you're here and you're doing good. You're like the Church of Philadelphia. And you're loving each other. And he's saying, keep going. Keep doing these things. Lives are changing. You're being an impact. And maybe you're here and the Church of Laodicea kind of hit home. Kind of half-hearted. Not giving everything to the Lord. He says, it can change tonight. It's very simple. Just repent. 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess with your mouth, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of all of your sins and cleanse you from all of your unrighteousness. It's that simple. Our God loves us so much that he says, in an instant we can change and we can be sold out, living our lives for Jesus Christ. So what I ask you to do is bow your heads, close your eyes, whatever you have to do. The reason we bow our heads and close our eyes is because that's the most privacy that we can give. But allow the Lord to search your heart through these few minutes. Let him bring up areas and then lay them at his feet. And we'll have a chance in a few minutes to go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we're so grateful that you died for us. We're so grateful that you love us. Even while we were yet sinners, you died for us. And you pour out that love every day in our lives. We thank you for the grace and the mercy that you give us, Lord, the times when we mess up. That you forgive us and you pick us up and you move us on. Lord, it's good to check our hearts. It's good to allow you to search our hearts so that we can come right with you, so that we can be purified and cleansed to do the work that you've called us to do, whether it's in school or workplace, in the ministry. There's people who need to hear about Jesus Christ. Keeping your eyes closed and your heads bowed, just with a prayerful attitude, Maybe you fit into one of these churches. Maybe the Lord spoke to your heart. And if you were like the church in Ephesus, and you really have not held on to that first love, other things have become more important. Jesus says, let me be the most important thing in your life. Give everything to me, and I will guide you, and I will direct you, and I will fill you, and I will give you a wonderful life. But I need to be the first love. If that was you, I would ask that you just raise your hand and put it down, because I want to pray for you. Lord bless you. I see your hands. Maybe it was the Church of Philadelphia. Maybe you still have a foot in the world. And still a foot here at church. You come and you're a part, but you haven't given all. It's kind of lukewarm. It's not a sold out relationship that the Lord wants. Maybe there's sin in your life that you haven't dealt with. He says tonight it can change. It's simple. Just say, I'm sorry. Just repent. Just turn from it and walk the other way. He says, I'll refresh you when you do that. I will fill you and I will strengthen you. If the Lord spoke to your heart and that's where you were standing, would you raise your hand and put it down so that I can pray for you? Lord bless you. I see your hand. Final invitation, probably in a room full of all believers, but if there's just a chance that there's someone in here who doesn't know Jesus Christ, you've never accepted Him as your Lord and Savior, you've never said, Father, forgive me of my sins, come into my life, and you've gone through this study and you've seen these churches and really it hasn't applied, except that final verse that we read. And the Lord says, I stand at your door, the heart at your heart, and I knock. Maybe there's just one person in here. Maybe there's more. But if the Lord spoke to your heart tonight and you're not born again, you have not accepted Jesus Christ into your life as your Lord and Savior, you don't know where you would go if you happened to die today, and you want to receive that love, I would ask that you would raise your hand and put it down so that I could pray for you. Father, you saw the hands, and most of all, you know the hearts. I pray, Lord God, that you would forgive us, that you would cleanse us. Lord, that you would fill us with so much of you that it overflows to everyone around us. Let people look at us and see Jesus. Guide us, Lord. Strengthen us. Direct us on the path that you've called each one of us. Most of all, Lord, pour out your love in our lives and strengthen our relationship with you. Refresh us, Lord, tonight. Refresh us in this time of fellowship to come. Refresh us by sharing your word with each other. Refresh us by your Holy Spirit. We thank you, and we love you, and we bless you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless.
Amen. Why don't you sing this chorus with me? You're all I want.